Good evening. We're going to continue our study in our series of Word-Filled Family series, looking into what the Lord would have us to understand for building spiritual homes, a godly heritage in our homes. I'm going to superimpose our family into that picture just for Sydney, I think, just so you guys... No, just kidding. But I just think that... Look at his eyes. His eyes are like, it's a little scary looking. So anyway, but Word-Filled Families, creating a godly heritage, raising spiritual children. It's a look not only into child rearing, but also I want us to really understand our homes as our marriages, marriages either with or without children. How are we setting a foundation for the rest of our lives? And that will be, even if the, you know, when children come around, you already have the foundation. What does this look like? What is the Lord calling us to? So I'm doing a broad gambit, but I want us to speak to Word-Filled Families, marriages, your spouse, the relationship you have with your spouse. How are you having godly or creating godly habits now, and as you progress as a family, you already have the foundation set. What does that look like? So I want us to really think about and dive into further what we started last week. Creating a godly heritage, raising spiritual children. Some points, again, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. This understanding of having a dependence totally upon God, having a total dependence and a faith, a family faith life built upon God, where you and your spouse realize, you know what? If we don't have all the answers, we must fall to our knees. I love Jonathan just said, Thursday nights, it's our time of warfare as assembly to get on our knees and pray. Take things to the Lord in prayer. It's warfare. And Jonathan sent an article to some of the brothers this week about the H2B or B2? How's it? HB2 bill. About the transgender bill. It's a warfare. We are in a state and a time in our lives where it's all-out war on the marriage. It's all-out war on the family. It's all-out war for the minds of our children, of the next generation. It's an all-out war. Our hope is that as Western Wake, as we understand and grow together, that we're not just taking a back seat, but we're getting trained. We're getting properly trained to understand what the world is throwing at us, but our defense is in the Bible. Our authority is in the Bible. What are we learning, and that we may stand strong, like a lighthouse, standing strong against the wave? I don't know about you, but I truly believe it's a warfare. It's a warfare within my own mind of staying pure, holy, blameless, and being that godly testimony and leader I need to be for my family. Sometimes I want to wake Christians up, say, wake up. Don't keep asking for pillows and having a comfortable life. It's warfare. God's blessings are upon a household who live their lives according to his principles and his will. Building families according to the gospel message. Building families with a gospel testimony where our children understand not that, oh, they're sweet and they're cute and cuddly, but they're sinners, right? They're depraved. They're sinners before a holy and just God, and they need to understand that basis, coming to God and understanding the beautiful plan of salvation through God and what God has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Work and labor to know know and teach God's word in your house. You know, I say from marriages and then parents, 24/7, this is work and labor. We must work to understand our spouses, love our spouses, to serve and sacrifice for our spouses. That is the godly testimony, and then we must set a good example for our children. Families built upon God and his word will develop children who will be the crowns and rewards of parents and grandparents. Godly children have an eternal impact. This has all these points are based in Proverbs and other areas where God is giving us a guidebook by which to plan our family lives. Let's not allow the TV to tell us what's up. Let's not allow what the world wants us to understand the family should be set up. God has given us the most beautiful plan, and we need to relate to it. Turn with me. Our passage for today will be Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 gives us a framework by which we get the why of why we should understand, study the Word of God within our homes. As you're turning to Deuteronomy 6, let me read a little article to you. This is Life from Lifeway. They have a magazine. You know, it's interesting, as you're studying for a message, how the Lord puts thoughts into your head. This Lifeway magazine, Christian magazine, was sitting in our break room at work amidst all the Oprah magazines, the Time magazines and everything. And I was like, what? This is out of place. So I picked it up and I started reading it. So it's good that other Christians are bringing material like this in. But so this is talking about family life. This is a Bible teacher. I think he former president of Moody Bible Institute. He writes, "My wife Cindy and I lead a marriage mentor group. We host a number of young couples in our home every week for 2 years. Long ago, we came to the conclusion that most young couples don't have a foundation for a long-term marriage. While they may have had pre-marriage counseling, it's hard for most couples to embrace the concrete realities of marriage, much less a, in quotes, Christian marriage. But the foundation is not merely good Christian books on marriage and family. The foundation must be a clear understanding of the Bible and a working knowledge of theology. Or simply said, a good working biblical theology is the only foundation that will last. Dry as it may sound, doctrine is the antidote for most, if not all, false and misguided teaching." Okay? Not long ago, I posed an icebreaker question to the group. What do millennials think of the idea that the Bible is authoritative? Note, I did not say the idea that the Bible has authority, but more precise, that the Bible is authoritative. Okay, he's asking millennials this. In general, they responded, well, not in cultural matters, like something Paul wrote that probably doesn't apply today. Some would say it is more what's true for you rather than what the Bible says. Sure, in matters of love and tolerance, but not in more specific ways. More like it doesn't apply to my life in this time and day. He's trying to get a gauge of what millennials are thinking. This is what people are thinking today. He goes on and writes, over 50 years ago, A.W. Tozer wrote, "Little by little, evangelical Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. Moral power has always accompanied definitive beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. We need right now a return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands and stubborn and firm on the word of God that liveth and abideth forever." It's interesting that this is where we are in culture today, where millennials, you know, they think, oh, this is something I need and could put in and out of my life when needed. But as believers, do we hold this as the priority, as the truth of God's authoritative word in our lives? Word-filled families. I want to give you a little why of a plan for training spiritual households. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, as we sit here, if we have children or we plan to have children, our desire is that we would, one, personally be found well in the Lord, but also, how more awesome is it for our children to continue on in the Lord? Well, it takes work, doesn't it? It takes work. You know, we're so easy to, you know, just shirk our responsibilities and hand off our kids to someone else. But do we understand this idea of training up a child in the way he should go? I want us to understand that part. Deuteronomy 6, we step into this mindset. We step into this awesome teaching, this framework of the why. Why should we understand the Bible? Why should we understand God's word? There's very clear understanding here that Moses gives and what God is trying to do in preparing the hearts of his nation, of his people. They were called to be separate, right? They were called to be a totally different nation, a nation among nations. Well, you have to stand differently, right? You have to do things differently. What does that look like and why? Deuteronomy 6, let me read some verses here and then we'll go into this. We'll dive into this. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I'm going to continue a little bit further here. Verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then, verse 12, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Here we get a framework of what Moses is trying to teach the children of Israel. How to remain in the Lord as you go into, what, the land of promise. Why is he giving us this caution? Why is he giving us this, hey, beware, beware, danger, danger, danger. Or also, why is he doing it? Yeah, I could read my history books. I could understand that God did all this. Don't worry, we'll be fine when we go. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you must take notice. You must beware and understand certain principles. Why? You know, I think this is an interesting point here. I think he's pointing out to the children of Israel, you're about to be blessed. You're about to be blessed. But with blessing, with great prosperity, comes what? Pride. Comes self-indulgence. Comes easiness. And then we tend to forget, right? Tend to forget the one that has given us all these things. Verse 1 and 2. I wanted to point a few things out and then give you guys some practical thoughts here. He's giving them a plan for prosperity, but it requires obedience. It requires obedience. A plan for prosperity. He says, these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Your days may be prosperous. Your days may be a blessing. There has to be, in, as a believer, as God's called out nation, what is the source of blessing? What is the source of blessing in a believer's life? It is God. It is God that has brought them. And he's bringing this, and we read this in verse 12. Out of the land of Egypt, right? Of slavery, of bondage, out of all that you've had, he's brought you out. He saved you out of slavery and your masters, and has promised you these great blessings. And to continue as a nation among nations, prosperity requires obedience. I took sociology, humanities courses in college, and I studied civilizations, and I love to figure out civilizations and how they progress. I'm a first generation of my parents from India, right? And I examined, and you guys have heard many stories of me, but I've examined like people, like kids my age, and even if they prospered or not right now in family life. And can I tell you, there were many that came from India, like my parents, for a better family life. But they were, my parents, thankfully, were seeking the Lord and what they wanted for their family. And thankfully, I'm here today because of what my parents sacrificed and did. Many that came, like me, sought wealth. Many sought other things. Sure, they came to church, but I think God took a back seat in some of their lives. Well, I could tell the result of that because I see some of my peers that have gone off the deep end. Because my parents brought me up in the right way, I stand before you today. It requires obedience. It requires sometimes putting things of this world aside, right? He tells them, His commandments which I command you, you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. What does he say next? In Canaan, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. Be careful to observe. Why? That it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. If it's a land flowing with milk and honey, shouldn't my life get easier? But God is saying, as you go into prosperity, as you go into this life, you'll be tempted with the ease and the wealth of things that are not of God. And what happens? It becomes idolatrous, right? Becomes an idol in your life. He's saying, beware, careful to observe that God wishes to bless. God wishes to multiply and prolong your days, generation after generations. But you must be still and continue on as my nation, a nation among nations, one that adheres to God. What is God saying here? A land of milk and honey, God's covenant with the forefathers of Israel for the promised land, if they obeyed and followed after God, not taking for granted the blessings found in God. What happened, we were studying Jeremiah, look at what happened in Judges. What did the people start to do? They started to mix with the nations, right? And as they mixed, and they started to accept the other gods of the nations, become idolatrous in those ways and practices, why can't we be like everyone else? Well, what happens? They actually turn their fist to God and say, we don't need you anymore. God is saying he's saying in verse 3, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe. I need to remain priority and the God in your life. Has he been the priority in your life? You see, he's setting a framework, right? He's setting a groundwork for them to understand. Moses is teaching the nation, this is what you must understand and learn. What does he say next? He says, you must, this is the Shema, is that how you say it? Shema? This is the affirmation here, right? The affirmation of one God for the nation of Israel in the midst of a land of nations who have many gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jehovah, our Elohim, Jehovah is one, an affirmation of one God. One God for the nation of Israel, where there were nations all around worshiping more than one God. One in uniqueness, the one and unique God is the priority in life. No other God can compare or should be elevated to his level of worship or importance. As my kids interact with other kids in the neighborhood, we have over 50% Asians in our subdivision. They have continual festivals of Hindu festivals, worshiping different things, celebrating other activities. And when my kids say, well, why don't we do that? I said this all the time to my parents. Why don't we celebrate Halloween? I want to celebrate. I want to go around and dress up and get candy. My father sat me down and said, we don't do that. We are believers. We don't do that. You're going to be different. We worship one God. I have to teach my children that, yes, Sahithi or others may go and go to the temple. We're not going to put them down, but we're going to look for an opportunity to tell them about the one and true living God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Israel, may you proclaim it as you go into the land of promise. As you stand before these mockers, proclaim it. In our family lives, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Jonathan visited a mosque this past week. What determination. What a way to stand up for the Lord. It's a warfare out there saying, oh, hey, there's many roads to heaven. Come on. Why are you so dogmatic? Stop being so dogmatic, Christian. The HB2 bill. What's your problem, Christians? What? Come on. Can't we all love each other and get along? You see, the framework here is, Israel, you should be a nation among nations, and you will proclaim from the housetops, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This will be you as a nation among nations. You will not mix. There's one life-giving God, and this is him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What is he saying here? Love as an act of will, total devotion and yieldedness to God. Verse 5, this is a really interesting verse, and you know you say it many times, but what is he saying? It's a commandment. Love as an act of will versus this mysterious thing that just appears and is confirmed by emotions. Love is all emotions. And only if it feels good is it good. No, love is a choice. It's an act of will to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It is a choosing to love God and others despite how we may feel. And then love leads to a call of action, a representation of the love we choose and willfully verify. Love for God is for the totality of our inner person with all our heart, soul, and strength, a total devotion and yieldedness to God and to the teaching of his word via the Holy Spirit. Emotions will be soon to follow as our hearts tune in to what God wants and desires for us. He's teaching the nation, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He's done it all. He's given it all. He saved you all. And he wants, in return, total yieldedness, total devotion. What does that look like? Let me pause here. Pause here. When I read this verse, to me, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I have many likes. I like sports. I like music. You know, I like a good movie. But sometimes that could become more important than other things, right? Sometimes I could elevate these certain things higher than God and what God wants from us. Then I forget, I didn't read my Bible in a few days. Or I didn't have my quiet time, prayer time with the Lord today. Or I didn't have my devotion time with my wife or my family. You see how things get slowly pushed aside when we don't, as a willful action, as a devoted action, put Christ first in my life. You know, sometimes when we sit down, again, this is just for my family, and we don't do it perfectly. We're still learning. But, you know, at night we say, okay, time to turn TV off. Time to open the Bible and sing. I mean, I did to my parents, come on, 5 more minutes, this game is about to end. Or this movie is about to end, can we just give me 5 minutes? And, you know, sometimes, gracefully, my parents did, but... But the importance of why, and they say, no, shut it off. It's time to read Bible and pray. We're going to bed. It's the priority that I'm giving to my desire to love my God with all my strength, my heart, and my soul. And my children are learning that, oh, we pause now. We stop what we're doing because this is our time to pray and talk to God. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love as an act of will. You have to will it sometimes. Total devotion. Total yieldedness to God. He's setting a framework here, right? Then we got to get serious and get down into a little bit more details here. But what does he say here? Communication. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. When you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful, beautiful cities which you did not build. And he continues. Let me pause right there. What's he saying here? Communication. Hearing of the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, and then to faithfully teach and communicate it to the next generation. Paul even brought this up to Timothy, to pass down these faithful sayings to faithful teachers. Hearing of the Word of God. After hearing the Word of God and receiving it, the Holy Spirit uses the truth to transform us from within. We are the tablet that God is writing on, and by our lives and actions, we become the living testaments by which others will see Christ. Admonishment to parents to be growing and teaching the Word of God to children as they learn God's will for their lives. The emphasis was on obedience to the Word of God so that it affected every facet of our lives. You see here, he's teaching them to transmit, to transfer this understanding, and to transfer it diligently, diligently working at it, so that we commit our lives totally to the Lord. This is the framework that he's giving us. Framework. Why? Again, I want to pause here. What's the why behind it? We have jobs, right? We have jobs. We either leave the house or we work in the house. And we go. We have responsibilities, right? We have responsibilities, we have desires, we have likes, we have things that are going on. And the busyness of life can take over, right? The busyness of life can drown everything out spiritually. And other things can become priorities in life. So Moses is saying, as you step into the land of Canaan, as you step into this milk and honey, as you come across the nations and you possess the land, instead of the land possessing you, you must go and possess the land and be the nation among nations. You must be this different. You must be this difference. And therefore, it takes work to build. And it starts with your personal walk and in your families. How will you do it? How will we be found? And, you know, I don't want to just say it as this high level thoughts from the scripture, and we don't apply it. We have to apply it. I'm not trying to beat anyone down. I'm not trying to beat anything in. But there's always, you could start fresh. Start new. look at your wife, look at your husband and say, you know what? Maybe it's time to change. Maybe it's time to change something. Can we pray together? Can we just read a portion of scripture and discuss it with our kids? It has to start somewhere. This is the building blocks that God is calling us to in the scriptures. It's all about training, right? Disciplining. I have something else, but I'm going to bypass it. February of 2015, okay, this is a really light illustration, so take it for what it's worth. It may be the most horrible illustration, but take it for what it's worth. February 2015, I went for my physical, okay? And you have to go, if you have health insurance for a job, you have to take a physical, your blood work. And I go in there, and I've been going to the gym, you know, on and off. You know, I don't look it. Don't worry, I don't look it. But I've been going to the gym on and off for the past 2 or 3 years. And I go and take the physical. I'm like, I could bypass this. I don't need this. I walk in and I get the results. And actually, the lady kind of looked at me. She chuckled a little bit like, did I do the test result wrong? But my triglycerides were 653. 653, okay? If anyone else heard that, I need tons of medicine, right? And the lady looked at me and goes, whoa, something's off here. But 653, and I looked at that, I was like, what? Have I been eating that bad? Have I not been doing what I should be doing? And I got scared because I have young children. I'm responsible for what God has given me with a young family, young children, and I don't want to be worried. I took that as a wake-up call in my life. And I'm talking about physical fitness right now, but I took that as a wake-up call. I changed my diet, I changed the way I worked out, I changed almost everything. And I'm kind of proud because I just took my test results and now my triglycerides are at 153. And I did something even more crazy. I ran a 5K last week. Can I tell you, I did that because I want to take care of what the Lord has given me. The Lord was telling them, I'm going to give you this promised land. I'm going to give you this milk and honey. I'm going to want to give you prosperity. But there's a requirement, there's obedience to love and to know me as God and to have a personal relationship with me. And you need to live differently. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what God calls us to live differently, to live word-filled, to teach the commandments, to teach the word of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them. He's saying this should, 24/7, this should be a part of your life. And that's how you will live a life, glorifying God, giving glory to God, and He will bless you. He will give you children that you will be rewarded with as they live their lives, they commit their lives to serve God 100%. See, the prosperity is down the road. Today, you must diligently work, discipline your lives. I want us to go a little bit more practical here in the time that we have, but I just want to give you some practical tools. And this is just some practical tools for training a family, training children life. But these are found in this framework that he's saying. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, you shall teach them diligently. Well, this takes time as you walk with your child to the mailbox. As you tell them, this is why I do this. This is what he's giving us a framework for. It's a discipline to train others in self-control and to teach them to be like Christ. You know, this discipline idea has a very bad terminology. It has a negative terminology, right? The negative thought. But actually, it's a false myth. Discipline is good. This idea here, to chastise, to reprove, warn, correct, rebuke, instruct, and to learn restraint. To admonish or to call to soundness of mind or to self-control. Discipline given by God is to train up a child in the way he should go and to teach them these certain aspects. W.E. Vine states, one of the major purposes of the wisdom literature was to teach wisdom and musar, I think I'm saying that right, discipline. Musar is discipline, but more. As discipline, it teaches how to live correctly in the fear of the Lord so that the wise man learns his lesson, before temptation and testing. This discipline is training for life. Hence, paying attention to musar, discipline, is important. Many verbs bear out the need for correct response. Hear, obey, love, receive, obtain, take hold of, guard, keep. Moreover, the rejection is borne out by many verbs connected with discipline. Reject, hate, ignore, not love, despise, forsake. What do we understand here? I want to just read this other part. Warren Henderson says, through willful submission or by chastisement, God will ensure his presence is with us. Willful submission to godly training brings fullness of life and joyous fellowship with God. This is something you, with young children, parents need to have a really handle on. Willful submission. If there's not a willful heart there, and a very hard-handed, not ready to break kind of heart, that's a lesson the parents have to take aside and break that spirit. We had a couple friend, and they told us a story of their young daughter, and she was only what, 2 or 3, and she would not say sorry for something she did. It was a lie, or she didn't say she did something, and she would not say sorry. They said, as punishment, well, you're going to sit in the bathroom until you're ready to say sorry. By lunchtime, this was in the morning, by lunchtime she wouldn't come out. She wouldn't ask for water, she wouldn't do anything. She sat in the bathroom. Close around 3, they thought that they heard whining. They heard something was breaking. But they were dealing with a very evil, sinful heart in their young child. And they made it a point that mommy and daddy wants to hear repentance. Not in big terms. But can I tell you, this dear friend of ours, she said afternoon, you know, it's always the mother that starts breaking, right? She said she stood strong. She was crying. She was crying as her daughter's in the bathroom, not willing to break her heart, not willing to say sorry, not willing to understand her sin. And she said by dinner time, the daughter came out crying, saying, I'm sorry. If you're a parent, you know some of those hard times. But this is what discipline is. This is what training is. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes instruction. Conveying truth in an audible, understandable language. To teach, inform, instruct. He says to diligently teach them. Diligently teach them the word of God. What does instruction say? Conveying truth in audible and understandable language. Careful instruction brings honor, life, wisdom, and above all, it pleases God. Neglecting instruction. Parents, listen. If you neglect instruction, it leads to death, poverty, shame, and is ultimately a sign that one has no regard for one's life. This is words from Proverbs. Song of Solomon. It's saying neglecting instruction leads to death, poverty, and shame. You know, I've heard of many stories of hard, hard fathers. You know, those fathers. They're very military style. Very military. This is how it's going to be, this way and no other way. And yet, as they grow and their kids grow, there's very a distance from the father, right? There's very little instruction, or all the instructions coming from the mother. But and then what happens to the child? You hear stories of all-out wild life. Kind of like, I'll show you. I think parents need to carefully instruct children and taking the time for it. Proverbs 15:32, whoever ignores instructions despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. This is God's word. This is wisdom. This is wisdom teaching. Experiential wisdom teaching by God. Parents, it's something we need to take a hold of. How are we instructing our kids? Nurturing. This is another idea brought up in Scripture. To nurture and to chastise comes from the same Greek root word, paideia, which means to train by disciplinary punishment. To train by pain. Oh, we can't talk about that. That's not right. You'll get sued. Your kids will start suing you. Well, bring it on. This is the Bible teaching. It is the measured response. Okay, I want you guys to take a hold of this. It's a measured response of a parent to a child's lack of obedience, ignoring of instruction. Measured response is the key words here, right? You do not want to mock the justice being given, nor provoke your child to depression or an extreme response of wrath. Can I pause and say, I discipline Anjali and Aaron differently. Because you discipline, I think, a girl and a son differently. A daughter and a son differently. Anjali has a tender heart. And I thank the Lord she has a tender heart. I could speak at her level and she gets it right away. Aaron? Aaron has a tender heart too, but as a boy, he's a little bit defiant. But I have to measure my response and how I train him and discipline him with spanking. It's a measured response. I don't want one of my children to turn and say, I'll show you. Or I'm going to run. I'm going to show you. No, it's a measured response. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. My father has this, if you talk to my father, he'll tell you this all the time. He says, you don't let children grow up. Don't let children grow up. You bring them up. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In grace and mercy and truth, you teach them what is the right way of following. Hebrews 12:6-7. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? This is some of the training tools of parents. Spanking will not kill the child. It will help the child. It would teach the child. I had a thought here. If I could find it here. You know when you have a really good illustration and you can't find it? It'll come to me. Let me give you a thought here. I had this one picture of my dad, and we had three boys. I was the youngest of three boys. And my dad, he was a strict disciplinarian, and he spanked us once, and I remember having so much anger towards him. And I went to bed so angry. This was when I was probably 10 or 12 or something. And I just was just biting my lip and I was just and went to bed. And I remember the next morning my father coming in and scooping me up out of bed and giving me a hug and explaining to me what I did wrong and why he had to discipline me. Can I tell you I remember that? Because I not only did I see the justice and the pain of justice and the pain of learning, but I saw the grace and truth and love of why he did it. Parents, that's the tough job of what we had to do, right? Nurturing. Last one, and I'm done. Admonition. Another word found in the Bible, to call or put to mind, calling attention to a subject matter by giving a mild rebuke or warning. You know, he's saying to teach diligently the words as you sit in your house, as you walk in your way. Sometimes you have to give them admonition to bring to mind the why of what we do. And if you don't understand, if you don't stay within the boundaries, well, there will be a rebuke and there will be a warning and consequences. The learning of boundaries and helping children stay the course of being obedient and warning of consequences. I like a 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All this is given to us as examples. All this as the nation of Israel, to give us as a way to walk the right way. And there are consequences when you walk away from the Lord. Look at what we've been learning in Jeremiah and the Babylonian captivity. You'll be taken to a foreign land. The blessings will be taken away. But if you remain in God, this is the way that God has called us to. To call or to put to mind a calling attention to a subject matter by giving a mild rebuke or warning. Parents, this is word-filled family series. Understanding, pouring the Word of God into your life and into your family's life. There's bountiful blessings. And you will reap them even more as your children grow up and as you have grandchildren. Yes? This is what God is calling to you. He says this, as you observe this to your sons, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. This is what God is calling to and where blessings reside. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we pause and, Lord, we just give you all glory and thanks. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we that know you as Lord and Savior and have placed our faith and trust in you, Lord, that we can, Lord, live under your protection and blessing, Lord. Lord, that for eternity we will live with you forever, Lord. And, Lord, until then we have this guidebook, this glorious plan that you've given us, Lord, that we may have marriages, that we may have family lives, that we may have children, Lord, and know a way of how to be founded upon you and to bring glory to your name. Lord, many things come and creep into our lives that distract us and draw us away, Lord. But I ask that you would be with all of us that are hearing this, Lord, that we may recommit our minds, our lives to you, Lord. Help us to start fresh. Help us to come back to you and know your ways, Lord. To read your Bible every day. Read your words every day. Read them with our spouses. Read them with our children, Lord. That we may remember afresh the priority, Lord, that you have in our life. Lord, I thank you. I ask you for this help. I pray that these words will echo in our hearts and our minds as we leave here. May we glorify you in all that you give us responsibility over. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.